Let's open the Holy Bible this morning and turn to 1 Kings 21. First Kings 21, we will read the first 16 verses. We will not reread the text, which is verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Thus far we read the divinely inspired, infallible, sacred scripture. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The text for the sermon this morning is 1 Kings 21 verses 1 through 4. People of God, a young one-year-old daughter was baptized this morning in the name of the Triune God in Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. And as one who hails from an orphanage in a poor country on the other side of the world, and this little child is altogether unaware of the fact that she has been brought into contact with the most precious and beautiful inheritance in the whole world. And this inheritance does not consist of clean water and good food and a nice soft bed and a loving home with loving parents and life in a country that promises protection and life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, all of which things are very wonderful and which things many millions of children will never have. But this inheritance is the truth of Jehovah's everlasting covenant of grace. It is the truth that the triune God of heaven and earth, for the sake of the mediator Jesus Christ, comes to his elect people and says, "You, mine forever." Not because of anything of value or worth in us, but according to his good pleasure and by his grace, Jehovah God adopts us into his covenant to be his sons and daughters. And he says, "I will wash away all your sins, and I will dwell in your heart by my Holy Spirit, and I will give you good things, and I will avert all evil or turn it to your profit. I am Jehovah God." She doesn't know it, but this little child has been brought into contact now with that inheritance, and may God show her his covenant, and may he open her eyes and give to her his love and faith in the Lord Jesus. And the word of God that comes to the parents this morning and to you as the Trinity Protestant Reformed Congregation is, never, under any circumstances, relinquish this glorious inheritance of the truth. Stand fast with Naboth. Do not give up the inheritance. The sermon this morning comes from the history of Naboth the Jezreelite. If you are like me, then you might remember the very first time you heard this story, or at least you heard this story and were impressed by it and became indignant with Ahab and Jezebel and the sons of Belial who stoned that innocent man Naboth. And how your heart swelled with fondness to learn of Naboth's unswerving commitment to his vineyard, though you didn't understand yet why he was so committed to his vineyard. And how you were reassured to learn that when that poor man was stoned, he went to live with God in heaven. Though his name is not mentioned in Hebrews 11, Naboth the Jezreelite is indeed one of the outstanding Old Testament heroes of faith, who loved not his own life unto death, but was willing to give up his own life and unwilling to give up his vineyard. Before we enter into the text this morning and its main word to us, stand with Naboth and do not give up the vineyard, the inheritance. Let's very briefly outline the broad lines of the historical context here. These are the days of Elijah, and that means these are the days of Ahab and Jezebel in the northern kingdom of Israel. And that means these are the days of the worship of Baal. And so God raised up his prophet Elijah, whose name means "My God is Jehovah," to be a witness against all of that Baal worship and to testify, "Jehovah is God, worship him." Now, just before the history of this text, we read that Elijah had become despondent and he was ready to die because he believed that he was the only man left on earth who still loved Jehovah. And so God came to his prophet Elijah and he reassured him, "I still have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." And one of them was living right under the windowsill right outside the palace of the Baal-worshipping king Ahab. His name was Naboth, and his refusal is the subject of our sermon this morning. Let's consider Naboth's refusal. First of all, the refusal. Second, its reason. And third, our admonition. Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, and it was right next to Ahab's palace. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Naboth was a Jezreelite who lived in Jezreel, which was a city about 20 miles north of the capital city, Samaria, in the northern kingdom. In addition to their palace in the capital of Samaria, Ahab and Jezebel had a summer residence in the lovely region of Jezreel. And during the heat of the summer, they would head north and frequent their summer palace. Up on the rolling hills of the city of Jezreel was built the city, and there in the city was the palace of King Ahab. And right next to that palace, probably flowing down one of the rolling hills and into the valley, was the vineyard of Naboth, a vineyard he had received from his fathers, a vineyard being a garden with vines and clusters of grapes. Ahab wanted that vineyard. Verse 2. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, "Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." With a covetous heart, Ahab had been looking out the window at his neighbor's vineyard, and one day he decided to go out into the vineyard, and he confronted his neighbor Naboth, saying, "Naboth, I would like your vineyard. I want to turn it into a garden of herbs. It's right next to my palace. And that way, when I look out my window, I can see in the foreground my lovely garden. And when I want, I can take a stroll through my garden, take some greens back into my kitchen. I want your vineyard. I'm the king. I'll give you a better vineyard for it. Or if you prefer, I'll give you the worth of the vineyard in money." Ahab is not Jezebel. Jezebel wasn't into gardens. Jezebel was into herself, and she was into hunting. And if Jezebel wasn't smearing plaster on her face in front of the mirror, then Jezebel was out hunting the prophets of Jehovah, which is why they were hiding in caves at this time during history. If Jezebel had wanted the garden, she would have come, ruthless Jezebel that she was, and taken the garden by force. Ahab asked. Naboth refused. Verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." So Ahab turned around and he walked back home into his palace. Verse 4. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He was heavy. It means he was sulking. He was displeased. His pride was wounded. He was, the text also says, displeased, meaning he felt affronted by this little neighbor of his named Naboth. And like a spoiled brat, he walked back home into his bedroom, shut the door, threw himself into his bed, and wouldn't look at anyone and wouldn't eat anything. And you can imagine if one of his servants had come and opened the door ajar and peeked his head in, he would have said, "What's the matter? Did some foreign invader just come and wipe out our army? Is it your wife? Did something happen to your wife, Jezebel? Why don't you come out of the bedroom? Why don't you look at us? Why don't you eat anything?" Well, it wasn't until Jezebel came in that Ahab would sit up in his bed and explain why he was sulking. You see that vineyard outside the window? That's Naboth's vineyard. I want it. And I asked him for it, and he said, "No, I will not give you my vineyard." Naboth refused. Notice three characteristics of this refusal of Naboth. Number one, it was from an earthly point of view a surprising refusal. Again, you can imagine a man of Jezreel coming down to speak with neighbor Naboth. He would have likely been a worshiper of Baal. "Naboth, why did you not give up your vineyard? Do you not respect the king? He's the king. After all, it's only a vineyard. It's a little bit of dirt and some vines and some grapes. And the honor of it all, the king wants your vineyard. I would have given him my vineyard." To most people, it was a very surprising refusal. Secondly, it was an adamant refusal. Respectfully, but adamantly, Naboth refused. He was horrified by the offer. Under no circumstances would he be willing to give up his vineyard. Verse 3, "And Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid it me.'" He didn't simply say no, he said, "Absolutely not. The Lord forbid it me." An adamant refusal. And thirdly, and most importantly, it was a costly refusal. After Jezebel came into the room and discovered the reason for her husband's dejected spirit, she said, "I will get thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And then she used her husband Ahab's official royal seal to forge letters in which were instructions, and she sent the letters out to the rulers and the elders of the city of Jezreel. They received the letter and they carried out the instruction. And therefore, they proclaimed a fast. One day, they went through the city and announced to all of the inhabitants, "King Ahab declares a fast." And all of the hearts of the people of Jezreel sank into the dust. "What great calamity has come upon our land? Some atrocious crime has been committed in our city. Now the king declares a time of weeping and sorrow." And then two sons of Belial, worthless sons of the devil, took Naboth and they lifted him up on high in front of all the Baal-worshipping inhabitants of Jezreel. And then they pointed at him and said, "This man blasphemed the name of God, and this man has blasphemed the name of the king, and therefore, according to the law of God, this man must be stoned." And you can imagine the collective gasp rolling through the crowd. And they take Naboth from on high, take him back down. A man who had no opportunity to defend himself, who said nothing, like a lamb led to the slaughter. There he went as they took him and led him outside of the city. They would have tied him to a post. And the sons of Belial took stones and hurled those stones at Naboth until he slumped dead in the dust. Ahab and Jezebel killed Naboth. But there's more. We read that years later, Jehu comes as the instrument of the judgment of God to cleanse the house of Ahab. And he kills Ahab's son, King Jehoram of Israel. And the Holy Scriptures declare of that in 2 Kings 9, verse 26. As Jehu tosses Jehoram's body into the old vineyard of Naboth, 2 Kings 9, 26, "Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord." The narrative in 1 Kings 21 does not tell us what this one verse of scripture does tell us. Naboth had sons. And when Naboth was stoned, that vineyard would have gone by law into the possession of his firstborn son. Ahab and Jezebel not only murdered Naboth, they murdered all of the sons of Naboth. Saying no was costly. And the high cost of the refusal raises the penetrating question of the text. If refusing to sell the vineyard meant death for Naboth and for his sons, what is the reason on account of which Naboth refused to give up his vineyard? There is a twofold reason. One, simple obedience. And two, profound gratitude. Simple obedience. Naboth explains to Ahab why he will not give up his vineyard, and it's because he will obey God. Verse 3, and Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." God forbade selling one's property. Leviticus 25:23, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me." Numbers 36, verse 7, "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." God said, keep your land. God said, hold on to your property. God said, do not sell your inheritance. That's the command of God. Now, standing behind that command is a reason. But it doesn't matter what the reason for the command is. The command is very simply stated. Do not give up your land. You don't need to ask why. Do not give up your land. The same thing is true in the home where the father says, the believing father says, do this, do that, don't go there, don't do that. The child doesn't need to ask why. Do it. Simple command. The command of God was do not sell your land. And Naboth doesn't bow before Baal or any of the Baal-worshipping kings or neighbors. He bows before and fears and reverences the Most High God. And so he obeys God. He will not sell his vineyard. It's better to obey God, trusting by faith that it will go well with those who obey God, than to disobey God and bring his displeasure. It's better to obey God and to die for obedience than to disobey God and bring his displeasure. Naboth would rather offend the puny little king of this earth than the Most High God of heaven and earth. He said no. Why did he say no? He was obeying God. But the second reason is profound gratitude. God gave the command. Standing behind the command was a reason, always very good reason. And Naboth knew the reason why he may not give up his vineyard. That vineyard was his inheritance in the covenant. That vineyard was his gracious generational gift from Jehovah God. Notice two words not used in verse 3. God and vineyard. Verse 3, Naboth said to Ahab, not God forbid it me, but he uses the covenantal name Jehovah. The Lord forbid it me that I should give, and he doesn't say the vineyard, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Naboth understood the vineyard was his covenantal inheritance from Jehovah, and for it he was profoundly grateful. But before we can look at that profound gratitude of Naboth, we need to understand how it stands out in the text over against the astonishing ingratitude of Ahab, because the text begins in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things. And so the text takes us back into chapter 20. In chapter 20, Ahab's a dead man, and Israel's a dead nation. because Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, is coming with 32 kings, with horses and chariots, to take siege of and obliterate Israel, taking even the women and the children. Not because he loves Ahab, but because he loves his name, and because he loves the remnant of his covenant. Jehovah God gave Israel the strength to rout the Syrians. Ahab is preserved. Israel is preserved. That's chapter 20. And now chapter 21 begins, and it came to pass after these things. And we would hope that we could read that Ahab humbled himself into the dust in sincere repentance before Jehovah God, who just gave him a marvelous victory. And he vowed a vow unto God, saying, I will eradicate the worship of Baal from Israel, and I will serve thee all the days of my life, O God, who has given me so many good things. But instead, we read in chapter 21 that he wanted to steal his poor neighbor's vineyard, and when he couldn't get it, he went sulking like a spoiled brat back into his bedroom, profound, astonishing ingratitude. And now it's over against that astonishing ingratitude of Ahab that the Lord God elevates in the text the profound gratitude of Naboth the Jezreelite. Naboth understood that vineyard was his inheritance. The physical land of Canaan was God's land, the promised land he would give to Israel. And he parceled out that land in the days of Joshua, giving to each family a piece of his land. And to have a piece of land in Canaan was for the believer to have a place in God's covenant. It was to have God, not merely dirt and vines and grapes. It was to have God himself as your portion and delight. It was to have a place in Emmanuel, who is God with us, the Messiah who would come one day, and who was the reality toward which this type, the land of Canaan, was pointing. Ultimately, it was to have a place in the everlasting inheritance of heaven, to live with God through the mediator forever and ever. And so giving up the land was abhorrent to the believing Israelite, because it was essentially saying, God is of no value to me. The Messiah is of no value to me. Heaven itself, to live with God forever, is of no value to me. Sometimes, because of circumstances outside of one's control, like famine and poverty, a poor man, against his will, would have to give up his land. But God was so good. In the law of redemption, he made provision for a poor man, or if that poor man could not, a kinsman on his behalf could come and buy back the land. But this wasn't a situation of poverty for Naboth. Naboth was being faced with the proposal of a prospective buyer. I'm willing to buy your vineyard. And Naboth refused, understanding that the vineyard was his covenantal inheritance from God. And Naboth was not only devoted to that vineyard because of what it was and what it was for him, he looked behind him. And he looked ahead of him, and when he looked behind him, he saw his father who gave him that vineyard, and he saw his grandfather who gave his father that vineyard, and he saw his great-grandfather, and going all the way back to Joshua, this land had been passed from father to son and now into the possession of Naboth. And then he looked ahead, and he saw this vineyard and his sons, and it being passed to his sons, and it being passed to his grandsons, and it being passed, and he looked all the way into the future, and with hope, looking out at this land, he looked ahead, and he saw it. As Abraham saw it, as Abraham looked, and he saw my day, says the Lord Jesus. Naboth looked ahead and he saw the day of the Lord Jesus when he would come as God's Messiah from heaven to this land. And Naboth saw that land being passed down to his sons and his grandsons. And by hope, he reached all the way to the day of the Lord Jesus, who is the reality to which that land was pointing. And Naboth was glad and hopeful for him and his sons. Ahab looked down and saw dirt and the possibility of herbs. Naboth saw Jehovah and his Messiah and heaven for him and his children after him, his inheritance, more valuable than all the gold and silver of Ahab. He understood what that vineyard really was. And he was profoundly grateful for that vineyard. No doubt he walked up and down that vineyard daily saying, "Who am I? No one else knows what's right here, but I do. I'm no better than Ahab, that Baal worshiper. And I'm no better than ruthless Jezebel, who's hunting the prophets of the Lord right now. I'm no better than any of my neighbors in Jezreel who bow down before Baal. No one else knows, but I know the idolatry that is within me, the sin within me, chief of all of the sinners. And who am I that God should give to me this rich inheritance? Look at all the goodness of my God to me, that God is my God, and that I have the hope that his Son will come as my Savior, and that I will live with God forever in heaven." As he walked about his vineyard, he was profoundly grateful for that all that God had given to him. And he understood that someone had to purchase this vineyard. The blood wasn't flowing off the altars in his land, but down in Jerusalem, were there not some faithful yet? Was there not blood flowing off the altar? And what Naboth understood very dimly, we understand much more clearly, that this vineyard had to be purchased. And it was purchased with the blood of God's own dear Son, the Lamb without blemish, the perfectly innocent Messiah who came, who was lifted up on high as a public spectacle, who was condemned and accused, who was led outside of the city like a lamb to the slaughter, who was nailed to a cross from which cross dripped the blood of God's own Son, the Messiah. And he was so devoted to the covenant of God and to Naboth's place in that covenant that he was willing to give up his own life for Naboth and for you and for me, that we with Naboth might have a place in that everlasting covenant, that his blood might wash away all our guilt, that he might obtain for us righteousness and all the blessings of salvation that come with righteousness in the covenant. Blood bought this vineyard. Naboth understood what that vineyard was, and he was profoundly thankful for what God had given him. And when the king came and said, "I would like your vineyard," it was the thankful Naboth who said, "The Lord forbid it me. How could I give you the inheritance that I have received from my fathers, the inheritance of the covenant?" No. He refused. First Corinthians 10 verse 11 says of the history of Old Testament Israel in the wilderness, and really of all Old Testament history, "Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And the admonition to us this morning is very clear. Stand with Naboth and do not relinquish your inheritance. Jehovah God. Jehovah is our inheritance. To live with Him and to enjoy Him, to have Him as our God now and forever, to have Him for the sake of Jesus Christ, and by faith in His revealed truth. He is our God, and we know Him by faith, and we know Him through the truth that He reveals to us, His truth. Our inheritance from the Father is like Father Athanasius, is God's truth found in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the Creed of Chalcedon. The inheritance from our fathers, like Father Luther and Calvin, is God's truth, the truth of sola gratia and sola fide and solus Christus and sola scriptura and soli Deo gloria. A little Latin. Even the children need to know just a little Latin. The inheritance from our fathers, like Fathers Debray and Yersinus and Olivianus, is God's truth, revealed in the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism. The inheritance from our fathers, like Father Bogerman and Gomaris and maybe some other names mentioned right here in this building the last few days, is God's truth, as it's set forth in the canons of Dort. The inheritance from our fathers, our own fathers, is God's truth, as it is set forth in the Declaration of Principles, which teaches us that according to the Reformed confessions, God's covenant promise is not a general promise for everyone conditioned upon their faith and obedience, but God's covenant is an everlasting, unconditional covenant of grace that Jehovah God establishes, maintains, and perfects with His elect people in Jesus Christ and for the sake of Jesus Christ, and which is enjoyed by faith, the instrument of salvation, the gift of God in the covenant, God's truth. And one important application of that truth of the covenant, that marriage is a lifelong bond. And though divorce may be permissible on one ground, no remarriage after divorce, lifelong bond of marriage, the covenant of marriage, God's truth, our inheritance. And now what will you do with your inheritance? Office bearers, let us not sell the inheritance because we are bored with it, want something novel. Let us not sell it because it's widely unpopular and offensive and we might want to be more attractive and have numbers instead. Let's not sell it to keep friendly relations with those within or without. Do not relinquish the inheritance. Fathers, when a lucrative job offer comes that will require you to trade your inheritance for the job, say no with Naboth. Families and individuals and heads of homes, don't sell your inheritance to go to another church that doesn't have the inheritance, though you say it has some vague and nebulous thing called more love or more zeal or love for the lost. Don't sell your inheritance. God's truth. And young people, don't trade your inheritance for a man who's handsome and for a young lady who's cute. Weigh them. The inheritance, the truth of God's covenant, a human being. Weigh them. Don't sell your inheritance. People of God, don't give up your inheritance to go running with the Ahabs and the Jezebels of the apostate church, running in all the fleeting pleasures of sin, say no. And what a tragedy it would be to adopt a lovely daughter all the way from the other side of the world and to bring her into contact with so beautiful an inheritance and then to give it up? Don't sell the inheritance. Now I know that it is not uncommon for those who sell their inheritance or a good part of their inheritance to justify their sale by retorting to any who admonish them, "You think that only Protestant Reformed people are saved, and you think that only Protestant Reformed people are going to heaven, and you think that the Protestant Reformed churches are the only true church on the face of the earth, and what are you saying that I'm going to hell now?" That's not the issue. No, no. Does anyone believe that? Is anyone so foolish as to believe that only Protestant Reformed people go to heaven? That the Protestant Reformed churches are the only true church on the face of the earth? No one believes that. If they do, they're more Roman Catholic than they are Reformed. That's not the issue. That response is so superficial, and it's such a disparaging of the inheritance, and it's such a disparaging of the Naboths who actually have conviction and who actually love their inheritance. Naboths don't cling to some institute or to some denominational name. Naboths cling to their inheritance, which is God Himself. Not as we think of Him, not as we want Him to be, not as we feel He should be, but as He is. Jehovah God, revealed in the infallible Scriptures, in the face of Jesus Christ, and as we know Him by faith. The God who reveals Himself through the Spirit, who works throughout history, through all the ages, to give us a deeper and a deeper understanding of who He is as our covenant God. And what He's done for us, God's truth, that's the inheritance. What will you do with it? And if there's anyone here this morning who's being assaulted by the devil, if the devil's working you over this morning and you're almost out the door, who knows where to? You're contemplating giving up your inheritance. Consider three things: it, what's behind it, what's ahead of it. It. Do you know your inheritance? Do you know it? The prophet laments, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Do you walk through the vineyard and say, "Look at what God has given to us"? Do you read? Do you read the Standard Bearer? Have you read anything from Luther or Calvin or any of the forefathers? Have you read the rock whence we are hewn? For thy truth's sake, the battle for sovereign grace in the covenant, believers and their seed, ready to give an answer. So often there's a willingness to give up the inheritance because of ignorance. I don't even know what it is. And how can we love what we don't know? Number two, do you know what the fathers did in the past and how they risked everything through conflict and struggle? They risked their name, their reputation, membership in a church, family, friends, relationships. They gave it all up in order to have the inheritance and to be able to pass it down to the children. What about that? And look ahead to the children. What will you pass down to the next generation? What? Stand with Naboth, That's the exhortation. Do not give up your inheritance. And the only way we can hold fast to that inheritance is if God gives us those two things for which we so often pray at the end of a catechism class: understanding and gratitude. May God give to us, through the instruction of His Word, by His Holy Spirit, may God give to us understanding, to us and our children, so that we understand what our inheritance is. And may God Almighty, the God who establishes, maintains, and perfects His covenant, may He, by the Spirit of Christ, give us gratitude. Gratitude. So that we are so profoundly thankful for what we have. Otherwise, the cost for maintaining our inheritance will eventually prove to be too high, and we will give it up. Lord God, give us gratitude. Lord God, take us to the cross and show us the cost, what it cost thy own dear Son, for our place in thy covenant to know thee and enjoy thee forever. Give us gratitude, so that when the proposal to relinquish comes, we can stand with Naboth and say, "The Lord, the Lord." Not father, not mother, not pastor, not elder, not deacon, not grandfather, the Lord forbid it me. Amen. Let us pray. Our most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, of Thee and through Thee and to Thee are all things, to whom be glory forever, that we should be incorporated into Thy everlasting covenant of grace is a wonder of grace. And we pray that daily we might not lose sight of the wonder of it all. And we ask, O God, that Thou wilt give us gratitude, and with gratitude may we hold fast our profession. We ask it for Jesus' sake, through whom we receive all the blessings. In His name we pray. Amen.